Well, on Sunday, September 28th, 1997, at 10:44 a.m., my life changed forever. I became a dad for the very first time. And only under accepting Jesus as my Lord and Savior and getting married, that has been the best day of my life. And it's been repeated two different times. And so today, as a father of three, it's a special day to celebrate fathers. But this message today, as we have been working through the different roles and relationships and responsibilities within the family, this message hit home more this past week just because of the role I play as a dad. We started this series, Slow Your Roll, on Mother's Day, and we looked at the roles, responsibilities, the relationships that moms have, and since then we've looked at children and husbands and fathers and wives, and today we want to look at fathers, and I just want to let you know for the next 2 weeks after this, we have two more roles, relationships we want to look at, grandfathering, grandparenting, and also a sibling, or being single. Those are the two things we want to look at before we end this series. Like all the other roles we've looked at, fatherhood was not man's idea, it was God's idea. He said to the first man and woman, he said, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. I want you to fill the earth and subdue it. And that command came with a huge responsibility. God was saying that for humans to flourish, they have to be connected to God in a deep relationship, but they also have to be connected with each other. That this relationship we share as husband and wife and parent and child really allows humanity to thrive. Adam was the first father that we encounter in Scripture, but we see many more all throughout the pages of Scripture through the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's these long lists of genealogies that show the lineage from where people came, tracing them back typically to a father. We have famous fathers like Adam, but also Abraham. If you look in the New Testament, there's this guy named Joseph you may have heard of, or Zebedee, who had two sons named James and John. If you read through the book of 1 Chronicles, you'll see chapter after chapter of these long lists of names that are really too hard to pronounce. I like to send those chapters to couples who are expecting, looking for a name for their child because it is chock full with really great options for their special addition to the family, right? God ordained this role of father. And while there's plenty of examples in Scripture of what not to do, Scripture is also very clear with some simple, straightforward instructions for this role of fatherhood. And we want to look at one of those today. It actually comes from the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. And he said these words just very straightforward. He says, fathers, do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. It's pretty straightforward. We're just going to focus on that one passage and just kind of work through there. If you're here today as a father, I hope you'll receive these words and the Holy Spirit will impress upon your heart and mind the things that we need to do as we lean into this role, this responsibility, this relationship. If you're here and you're not a father, our encouragement to you is to be able to process what God's word says so that you can encourage, affirm, and support those of us who are fathers as we try to live out into this role and responsibility. Let me just say that our world today is suffering from an epidemic of fatherlessness. Every entity in our world today acknowledges that there is a huge gap in our families today, the absence of the father, and it's wreaking havoc on every family. Look at some of these statistics that are corroborated by various reliable sources. They all point to very similar things. Like first this, in 1960, 5% of children were fatherless. In our world today, 41% of all kids in America do not have a dad in the home. Of those who do have a dad in the home, 30 to 40% of those men physically in the home are absent, whether emotionally or spiritually. And this next fact is correlated to those previous statistics, that depression and suicide rates are up tenfold since 1960. Those are related. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. Children living in female-headed families with no father present have a poverty rate of 47.6%. And fatherless children are at a dramatically greater risk of drug and alcohol abuse. All those point to this role and responsibility that are given to fathers is vital at every stage, every season of life. If I was to summarize everything that Scripture says about being a father, it'd be this simple statement. Anyone can become a dad, but it takes a real man of faith to be a father. It's important to note beginning that what Paul said to the Ephesians about fathers not exasperate their children It's important to know that these instructions are not to exclude the role, an important role, that mothers play in the life of her child or her children. Scripture does support that both parents play a vital role. But these words specifically from Ephesians 6, I think are targeted at fathers directly, probably because men have the tendency to either be harsh and insensitive or be aloof and apathetic. And so Paul begins with a strong word. It's actually a negative. He says, don't exasperate your children. The idea behind this original word that's translated exasperate means to provoke to anger. Now, this does not mean that everything a father says will be well received by his children and they'll just rise up and call him blessed. They'll immediately respond to anything he says. In fact, the instructions we looked at children came with no disclaimer that says, kids, obey your parents when your dad's nice to you, when he's really loving, or when he says something that you agree. There was no disclaimer that came with the instructions for children obeying their parents. Fathers, we should take the lead in parenting by being fair, by being loving, by being consistent in our attitude, as well as in our actions toward our children. I think the father sets the tone for the family, and it's typically really obvious from their children as well as the children's mother if they're exasperated by the father. What does it look like when a father exasperates their children? Well, it can come from a lot of different actions. One, just for fathers failing to remember that their children are dependent on them, especially at a young age. Fathers can discipline inconsistently, and that seems to provoke kids to anger. When a father fails to express approval, even at the smallest of accomplishments, that can exasperate his children. Failing to express emotions, either to them or even with them. When a father just comes up with unreasonable expectations or comes up with petty rules or demands, that can exasperate his children. Ridiculing your child in private or in public. Comparing them to others, showing favoritism toward them or even against them, that can lead a child to be exasperated. Pressuring them to pursue goals that are not their own. There are some fathers who are trying to relive their glory days through their children, or ones that are trying to make up for maybe their past regrets. Fathers who withdraw from their children or are overprotective to them, that can lead to exasperation and certainly abuse in any type. Physical, emotional, sexual abuse, all that can exasperate a child. Now, that's not an exhaustive list, but the compounding effect of any of these or all of these brings discouragement, leads to dysfunction. It doesn't foster health or encouragement. Fathers, you can tear down a child by the words you use, by your actions, but also by those nonverbal looks or responses that all express disdain or disgust and attack the worth or the value of a child. Psychology has affirmed this, that there is an innate desire for children, especially sons, to have the approval of their father. And when a father is absent or aloof or abusive, it wreaks frustration and anger. And that can squelch the development of the well-being of a child for life. So fathers, there's a lot that hangs in the balance of us heeding the instructions found in Scripture. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. But Paul follows that up with some things to do. He says, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. This first instruction is to bring them up, which comes from the original idea of nourishment, both physical and spiritual. As opposed to tearing a child down, a father should build the child up. Fathers are responsible for protecting and providing for their children's well-being. And this takes great intentionality, energy, sacrifice. Bringing a child into the world doesn't take very long, but raising them and fulfilling the role and responsibility given to us fathers by God, well, that never ends. Every season of a child's life needs a father. And early on, this looks like a father providing physical care. Yes, changing diapers, feeding bottles, and waking up in the middle of the night is not just an assignment made for mothers. It's also true for fathers. Can I get an amen, ladies? Yeah. Guys, it is not a badge of honor for you to be in your 30s and 40s to be a father and have never changed a diaper. That just doesn't equate to what God's called us to. And guys, let me also give you this little public service announcement. When you're watching your children, that's not babysitting, okay? Guys, we have a responsibility to be engaged in every aspect of a child's life, and it begins when they're very young. during the toddler years or even the school age years. Fathers are needed to be an active part of laying the foundation for life. Kids learn how to walk and run and play and ride a bike. They learn how to respect authority and interact with siblings, doing math. All those things, again, are not relegated to a mother's responsibility. They're the work of both fathers and mothers. In the teen years, fathers are needed to teach kids how to drive, to consider vocations, to learn how to interact with the opposite sex, whether that's teaching a young woman what to look for in a godly man or helping a son become that godly man. Fathers are very useful for carrying refrigerators and other furniture into college dorms and into brand new apartments, helping purchase cars or houses and establishing good financial decisions. Even as young adults, kids still enjoy having a handwritten note from their father. And as I'm finding out, there's some really special things in the season of life that I'm in as a father, like getting to give a blessing to that young man that God has chosen to marry your daughter, getting to hang out with son-in-laws. And I've heard the best part of fatherhood is actually being a grandfather. I look forward to those days someday. In every season of life, fathers are vital. The physical needs wane, but the emotional and certainly the spiritual needs only continue to grow. You'll probably, fathers, pray more fervently and frequently for your children as they get older. The stakes get higher and higher. And so your presence and your influence are needed and essential all along the way. You know, nourishing comes from more of a horticultural picture. It's about planting and watering and weeding and fertilizing. It's not a militaristic picture where it's about rank and file, about blind submission, about giving orders. And it's certainly not a mechanical idea where you create some system and you push some button and there's some automatic response. Fatherhood is a long-term project, and there's littered with inevitable disappointments along the way. But it's worth it. And so you can't get tired and you can't give up. Paul gives some really practical direction for fathers to focus their efforts towards and their energies towards. And he says you need to focus on training and instructing. This idea of training actually is better translated discipline, correction. It's nurturing through our actions. The Bible speaks very powerfully about the role that discipline plays for parents of their children. Proverbs 13:24 says this, "Whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them." Proverbs 19:14 says, "Discipline your children, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to their death." And Proverbs 22:15 says, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far away." As a recipient of many spankings in my life, I'm not making a point about corporal punishment. I am making a point that discipline is formative, it's not punitive. Punishment refers to penalizing or retribution. Punishment says you're going to get what you deserve. It's categorized by rejection and humiliation. But discipline? Discipline says, let me help you grow. Let me help you change. I think it's obvious which one builds up and which one tears down. Discipline is a necessary part of being a father. We can't abdicate this to anyone else, like teachers or school administrators or bosses or even grandparents. Mothers cannot be the only ones who are providing discipline or correction in any season of a child's life. We as fathers must never discipline when we're angry, when we're annoyed or frustrated, or when our pride has been injured. That's probably most dangerous for us as fathers. We must be able to discern what the difference is between childish irresponsibility and willful disobedience. We don't discipline for irresponsibility. We discipline for willful disobedience. I had a mentor one time who told me, "Phil, you can do dumb stuff. Just don't do stupid stuff." And I had to raise my hand and said, "I don't know that I know the difference between the two." So he took the time to explain. He said, dumb stuff that you might do are things that you didn't know any better. Stupid things are the ones you knew better but did it anyway. In those two categories as parents, we discipline for the things that our children do that they knew better, and we teach them and train them on the things that maybe they didn't yet know. Training requires some trial and error, so we must keep in mind how to help our children by correcting their mistakes but also affirming their progress. patience, self-control, and all the other fruit of the Spirit are required for this process and must be administered liberally throughout. That's training. Instruction? Instruction is the teaching, the admonishment, the nurturing through our words. Bible commentator J.S. Exel says this. Follow along as I read. It says, there is no relationship in which a man exerts so much power for good or evil. There's no other from whom the child receives so many of the ideas, impressions, and habits which are most abiding as from his or her father. The opinion which a child holds, the party which he or she identifies with, the friendship he cultivates, the particular line of conduct he or she observes, all impress themselves on the mind of a father's child. Very early is the observing power of a child awakened. And from that day, it's roused to consciousness. Every day adds something to its ever-increasing store. Words and looks, as well as actions, have their effect. And thus, unconsciously to themselves, the father is constantly educating their children, educating them when they have no thought at all of the serious work in which they're doing. When they're going on their way of life in their own accustomed course without recollecting that there are eager young eyes watching every moment and listening young ears drinking in every word that's spoken and impressionable young hearts, which are being trained to do good or to do evil by that which is passing before them. Those are some strong words for us fathers to realize that there are eyes and ears listening and watching everything we do. And we're instructing our kids. We're training them by the way that we live our life. It's a lot for us to consider. It's a huge role and responsibility. And Paul emphasizes what the greatest context in which our training and instruction should take place, and that's in the Lord. Parents, we should care way more for our child's loyalty to Christ than anything else besides that. More than this, than their health or their intellectual vigor or intelligence, their material prosperity, their social position, and even their exemption from some great sorrow or great misfortune. Fathers, give your children Christ-centered instruction. As you walk with them, as you drive them or they drive you places, as you play with them, as you have meals with them, talk about Jesus. Read them Bible stories at night. Pray with and for them. Involve them in the life of the church. Serve alongside them. Talk about biblical values and character traits, feelings and emotions, motivations. Talk about sin and repentance and grace, the cross and salvation. Talk about what it means to follow Jesus as Savior and also what it looks like for him to be the Lord of your life and living and loving like him. As fathers, our greatest ambition and desire for our children more than anything else in the entire universe should be that they come to know, love, and follow Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Even greater than watching my three kids come into this world has been to watch each of them surrender their life to Jesus as Lord and Savior and have the privilege to baptize every one of them. As you and I are well aware, actions speak so much louder than words. Fathers, you want to exasperate your children? I'll tell you how. Preach and not practice. Talk about how important it is for your children to follow Jesus, but don't make any time to do that yourself. Have some high expectations for their morality and their discipline and their way of life and settle for mediocrity yourself. Imitation is a far more powerful tool than memorization. Our lives speak so loudly. We'll never be able to counteract the lack of example of godliness by some instruction that we expect our kids to just memorize. This will require us to first, as fathers, recognize our own willful disobedience to God, our Heavenly Father, to seek His compassion and grace for ourselves, all the while being trained and instructed by Him in righteousness so that we can be mature, we can be complete, we can be whole. And it will require us to make the training and instruction of our children in the Lord our utmost and highest priority, only second to the role and responsibility we have to the mother of our children, probably our wives. We will make training and instruction of our children in the Lord by our example a higher priority than any career development we may ever pursue, any climb up the corporate ladder, more important than our time with our own friends, our own hobbies, or any leisure or pleasure activity. We will be students and learners of what it looks like for our children to be who they need to be, who God's created them to be, for us to be better fathers of the children that God's blessed us with. We will make living and loving like Jesus the highest priority as an example to our wives, to our children, so that they can have someone to look to and follow as we follow Christ. We'll discipline ourselves so that the words, actions, and attitudes all reflect Jesus. We'll choose to swim upstream against any cultural norms or pressures that would tempt us to settle for anything else or make anything else more important than Jesus himself. I read a quote this past week that said, any dead fish can swim downstream. Maybe that's the picture you need today of how you're living your life. I'll admit that I have a lot of regrets as a father. I have a lot of regrets of just kind of riding the coattails of my wife as she was a student about what our kids needed at every development stage of their life. For her to take the lead on some of the discipline and correction that our kids needed and maybe still do. I wish I could rewind the tape and go back and learn things quicker. I wish I had started earlier. So my message to all of us as fathers is that we all might wish we started early, but it's never too late to start now. Let's begin today to live out who God's called us to be as a man of God, as a husband to our wives, and certainly to the father, as a father to the children that God's blessed us with. Time is ticking, and they need us more now than ever. You probably know by now that I'm an avid UK Wildcat fan. I probably would be labeled an obnoxious UK Wildcat fan. I'm probably one of those guys that give UK fans a bad name. But you might not know that what UK has been known for, basketball, we have actually put together a football team in the past couple of years and been fairly competitive in the SEC. But today, I'm here to represent Kentucky as a baseball school. In fact, last Sunday, the Kentucky Wildcat baseball team made history for the university by clinching an opportunity to play in the College World Series. And they played their first game ever in the history of the University of Kentucky baseball at the World Series yesterday and got their first win. Yay, Cats. Yeah, here's some applause. All right, go Cats, come on. Well, what's also really cool is the story of their coach. He has an Italian name. I wrote it down because I butchered it the first time. It's Coach Nick Mangione. And what's really special about him is kind of his career path. He never has been a head coach, not for T-ball, not for Little League, not for high school baseball, never been a head coach until he was hired 8 years ago to lead the Wildcats. We weren't a baseball school in those days, right? So you can hire anybody. His first 5 years were pretty rough. In fact, at 5 years in, they were trying to decide whether they were going to keep him or not. And then he brought in this incredible recruiting class that was really championed by two great athletes. And unfortunately, in the 2 years ago season, both of those top athletes got hurt, and their season kind of ended that way. Last year, they got beat in the last game to go to the World Series, and this year, like I said, they made history and made their way. What I love about Coach Mangione is that he's a godly man. He has surrendered his life to Jesus Christ, and he cares way more about impressing on the athletes in his team about the things of God than even just playing baseball. I was really captured by his post-game interview last week, and I just want to show you a brief clip of it. It kind of speaks to the heart of what we've kind of been looking at here today. Check out this small clip.
And I was beat down. I was a beat down coach. And God taught me a valuable lesson. I did something that I've only done two other times in my life, and I surrendered. I just finally said, Lord, I'm done. I'm done. I cannot do this on my own anymore. I'm hurting for those two boys. I'm hurting for our team. I just felt like, man, and I was trying to do it all by myself. And the Lord put it on my heart that I was not using my spiritual gifts that he's given me. And he basically, we had to make changes. I had to make changes. And one major change we made was we brought Nick Amirati from coaching third base to the dugout to be with the players. And it put me at third base. And I started coaching third base on May 15th of 2022. I started coaching third base and I put ammo in there. You can't make this up. I surrendered. I surrender. I said, Lord, I can't do it. Reeves, Knows a Bible verse for every letter in the alphabet. I'm a proud father of that. Reese, what's your J Bible verse? Jesus what?
Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible, but with God, anything is possible.
And God taught me a lesson. It's not what you're playing for, it's who you're playing for. And I got done chasing this dream of Omaha, and I just said, I'm done. I'm not chasing that anymore, Lord. I want to play for you. It's not what you're playing for, it's who you're playing for, and that's what God taught me.
Yeah. Maybe you picked up on a couple of things that Coach Mangione was saying. First of all, he talked about surrender. He talked about being humble enough to make changes that gave up some authority and some empowerment that he had as a coach to share that with someone else because that was what was best for the team. You know, dads, we might need to make some changes. It would be better for our wife and our kids. And are we willing to humble ourselves and recognize those changes and be willing to surrender enough to follow through and make those changes? He also saw his young son. I think that's the only child he has. He's memorized a Bible verse for every letter of the alphabet. That just doesn't happen by osmosis. That happens because he's being taught and trained about the Word of God and the importance of it. Then just that statement, like, I had to decide what I was playing for or who I was playing for. What a beautiful picture for maybe us to latch on and say, I want to be the best father if possible, not to write some book about fatherhood, but because I want to glorify my Heavenly Father by doing so. That's our motivation, fathers, to be the best father we can be so that our kids can be who God created them to be. We can be a reflection of our Heavenly Father so that our children will reflect their Heavenly Father. You know, before I leave this subject today, I just felt like there was probably two concerns I needed to address as I close. And the first is this. I know there are some fathers here today who've done their very best to live as a godly example for their kids, to teach and to train and instruct their kids in the way of the Lord, to provide a path where they could follow. And yet, right now, those children are maybe not walking or living in a relationship with the Lord. And our first kind of go-to is like to cry foul and say, isn't there a Bible verse that says, if I do my part, if I train my kids to follow the Lord, then when they are old, they will not depart from it. Well, that's exactly what Proverbs 22:6 says. But we have to realize that the most conservative scholars would say that that's more of a principle and a pattern, not necessarily a promise. It's not an add water type thing. It's first a command for us parents to instruct our kids in the way of the Lord. That does provide a path for them to follow, but here's what we have to recognize. All of us are entitled to free will by the gift of our Heavenly Father. And kids are each held accountable and responsible for the choices that they make. A child not choosing to follow walking with the Lord is not necessarily a commentary or an indictment or a mom and dad who have done their part. And so, I also want to point out that there is no expiration date that came with that principle. And so right now, if you are a parent and your child is not currently walking with the Lord and living in relationship with him, don't give up. Keep praying. Keep being an example to them. God, who loves your child way more than you could ever love him, is faithful to his promises. And he can finish the work that the good work he began in them through you. You know, I read a quote on the back of a Jeep recently. It says, not all who wander are lost. And that gave me hope and encouragement. And it reminds me of a story that Jesus told. It's recorded in Luke 15. It was about a father who had a wayward child. That child took everything that the father had provided for him, and he squandered it on wild living, is what Jesus says. And then he came to his senses one moment, and he thought, people are living better in my dad's house as servants than I'm living right now. And so he decided to go back home. And Jesus says that that father saw that kid coming from a long distance and he ran to meet him. Most people believe that he met him outside the city gates because if that child had entered the city gates, he would have been stoned to death for his disrespect and disobedience to his father. That was the punishment that met the crime. But his father met him there. He gave him a new robe. He put a ring on his finger and he threw a big fat party and exclaimed, that child of mine that I thought was dead is now alive. The child who was lost is now found. That's a story that's not about the prodigal son. That's a story about our heavenly Father that shows us how to live and how to hold out hope and how to never quit giving up or giving out on our children. It's a great example of who that Father is in that story, is a picture of our heavenly Father that we can live and emulate in our lives as dads. That leads me maybe to the second concern, and that is, what if you had a father that didn't provide you a godly example, that didn't spend any of his time instructing or training you in the Lord, and maybe you find yourself exasperated, right? Well, first, I want to point you to our Heavenly Father. That's why we began today's celebration of fathers by putting our hearts and our attention, our adoration to our Heavenly Father. Regardless of our experience involving our earthly father, we can all look to God, our Heavenly Father, and experience and find someone who's worth emulating. He has given us his word and loving instruction in the Bible. He's revealed his heart and his ways to us through his son, Jesus. He's filled us with the Holy Spirit to heal the hurts that we might experience in our life, as well as to give us strength to live for him. So if you don't have that kind of father in your life that we've described or that's prescribed through scripture, I'd encourage you to look around you and notice the godly men who are part of your life. See in them the character of Christ and follow their example. You might even invite them into your life to be a spiritual mentor, to serve as a spiritual father figure, much like the Apostle Paul did for this young man named Timothy that we read about in the New Testament. And if your father's still living, don't quit praying for him. Be an example to him by living and loving him like Jesus. You can be an example to him, and that might be best modeled by you extending grace and forgiveness to him, that the same way you've received that grace and forgiveness from your Heavenly Father. And if you're in a category like me today where you would love to just spend a few moments with your earthly father, but he's no longer with you, I just encourage you to take the time, if you had that kind of godly father in your life, just to take some time to thank God for that and commit your life to following in his footsteps as he followed Jesus. And if that father who's no longer with you maybe wasn't that kind of guy, then I encourage you to just trust in the presence and the promises of God, who will meet every one of your needs, including the need for a godly father. As we have each week, we've provided some resources for fathers on our website. You can access those at cccgo.com/info. There's a book there called Intentional Fathers by John Tyson. There's a registration for Better Man. Personally experiencing and participating in Better Man has shaped me as a man, as a husband, and certainly as a father, and it will continue to do so. Here's the reality. Being a father is not easy. It's the hardest thing I've ever done, next to following Jesus and trying to be a good husband. But here's the reality. We're not left to our own discovery. And we're certainly not left to our own resources. God will equip all of us for the role that he's called us to, including being a father with the children he's blessed us with. If you're not a father in the room, I hope that you will pray for the fathers around you, for your own father, for those who are trying to follow Jesus and be a good example for their children. And if you're a godly man, don't underestimate the role that you might play, not just with your own children, but the people around you. Step into our kids' ministry, our youth ministry. Step up to be a small group leader so that you can be visible and present to people who might need a godly example of what a godly father looks like. Today, before we leave, I just want to offer a prayer of blessing over all the fathers in the room. And so if you are a father, I'm going to ask you to stand right now. If you're playing the role of a father in someone's life, I'm going to ask you to stand right now. And I want to offer this prayer that comes from Paul's letter to the Colossians. I want to pray that over you. And for those of you who are seated, I just encourage you to join me in this prayer. It's on the screen if you want to follow along. Paul says this, "I pray and continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and give joyful thanks to the Father, who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light." And all the people said, amen.